Today, as we remember and celebrate Resurrection Day, we're reminded in John chapter 20 of some of the events in that original Resurrection Day, including Mary Magdalene discovered the stone to Jesus' tomb was rolled away, and she had to inform the disciples. And when they heard it, Peter and John ran to the tomb to see for themselves. Then Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, but she didn't recognize him until Jesus called her by name. She tells the disciples that she has seen the Lord. That evening, Jesus appeared to the disciples while they were hiding in fear, and he calmed their fears and showed them the markers on his hands and on his side. But there was one disciple that was not there. That was the one that we refer to as Doubting Thomas. So we pick up in our reading in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24 to 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." These are God's inspired words as given to John to write, as he personally witnessed. Do we believe? I think we all know the old saying, seeing is believing. But have we experienced the reverse? Believing results in seeing. For in reality, believing is knowing. The theme for today's message that Pastor Raymond will deliver is from Jesus' own words to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen.
What was the first thing that you heard of when you believed in Jesus Christ? The first thing that comes to my mind when I think about when I was saved was the death of Jesus Christ. That he died for my sins, and therefore I'm forgiven, and maybe I can get to heaven, or maybe I get to see my loved ones that have passed before me, or those kinds of things. That I think that's the first thing I remember. But the resurrection of Christ, a real solid picture of Christ being raised from the dead, I'm not sure if that would have been easier to believe, or if it would have overcome my need for salvation. You know what I mean? When I came to Jesus, I remembered my sin. I heard the gospel message, and I was overcome with grief. And so I needed him because I needed salvation. But salvation and eternal life isn't complete without the resurrection. And so we need to understand the resurrection. Did you know that in Luke chapter 23, it talks about actually a lot of women that followed Jesus, even to the cross? It says that many women were there. In Luke 23, it seems like they start to become more of the witnesses. They were definitely the witnesses of the crucifixion. And they become the messengers for Jesus. Now, back then, women were not allowed to testify in court, and let alone be a testimony or a witness to the greatest thing that ever happened for us in Christ. Men are hiding after the resurrection, after the crucifixion. They're scared. Verse 13 of chapter 23 says that the disciples are hiding for the fear of the Jews, because the Jews want to kill them too. You know, if you can get the head, you think you can get the rest of it, they think. So it's dark on resurrection morning, and the ladies come to the tomb not expecting anything, except they're bringing a lot of balm, and they're going to embalm the body and take care of the body. Who's going to roll the stone away? They didn't even expect that. And see, they see the empty tomb. They are the first witnesses of the empty tomb, and they run to the disciples who don't believe in Luke 24. But it says Peter and John ran, and you remember John outran Peter, and Peter goes into the tomb, and John goes into the tomb, and then Mary stood crying. These two go into the tomb. It says John believed. Now, the next verse says that they didn't understand, so we're not sure exactly what John believed, except probably the message from the ladies. He's gone. And the next verse says, In chapter 24 of Luke, verse 9, that no one understood. And so the men it just says they went back, and Mary stood there crying. And we remember it says someplace else that she thought that they have taken the body. They don't know what's become of him. So nobody understands. Nobody's getting it. And then you remember Jesus stands among them. In John chapter 20, prior to the verses that we're going to get, Jesus is standing among the disciples, and then he sends them out. They believe because they see, and he says, "Go, I'm sending you." And of course, Thomas wasn't there. And that leads us to our verse. John chapter 20 and verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now if you're like me, you're being a little inquisitive. Where's Thomas? What is he doing? Now, you know, we always have to be careful to speculate, but it's always kind of fun to speculate, especially on this kind of stuff. When the women are out witnessing of the fact and witnessing of him running to the disciples back and forth, and they're out in the dark before the disciples are even up and going, and where's Thomas? Is he even afraid to be with the disciples because the Jews are after them as well? So he's going to go hide by himself, or maybe he's looking for his wife who's actually out doing the work, actually out there, not afraid. Where's Thomas at? We know that he wasn't with the other group, the main group. And so in verse 25, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, we're going to give him a whole lot of flack. So I don't know about the first time. I remember the first person I remember passing away was John Kennedy. The only reason I remember that is because it's a black and white TV and my mom's standing there crying and the funeral's going. That's the only thing I remember there. I remember my grandpa dying at age, I think, 67, and we went to the funeral, and again, I was still young and didn't really understand. You know, I wonder, did I remember, is he really gone? But the one death that really kind of was the first one to hit me was I was 15 years old and I'm walking down the street. I'm not driving yet. And I'm walking down the street and one of my classmates comes up and he's a clown. He goofs around all the time. And he's coming up alongside the street and I'm walking to him and I don't know if I'm just started some chit chat and he said, "Hey, did you hear Brian Anderson died?" And I went, "Gene, get out of here. You know that? What are you talking about?" See, Brian had went with a church camp with a bunch of kids and went on this church camp. And they asked me if I could go, and we didn't have the money, so I didn't go. So next thing I know, Brian's dead. He drowned out in the ocean. And I went, you're kidding me. He said, "No, I'm not kidding you." That really struck me. He's like, that doesn't happen. And so the next one was the next grade up, you know, Debbie at 16. She was driving and drove into some traffic and got killed. And then, you know, now I'm in seminary back in 2012 and my mom passes away. And to this day, I still say, she's not walking the planet. That's not possible. It's not possible. When somebody passes away, you think this is impossible. But now, what if somebody comes up to you and says of this dear one or the one that shocked you to your core, "Hey, I saw them today. They're walking around." Yeah, now you're really, you know, I got to get you to, you know, a coat or something because you're off your rocker. You've lost your mind. And so are we going to pile upon this Thomas, this idea that you have lost, you don't know what you're talking about? How come you doubt so much? How? The other disciples said, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now that seems up in front. It's kind of morbid. Who would even say that? I'm going to put my finger in his sides. I want to touch where his wounds were. Well, if you really think about it, he knew the wounds were there. He knew that Jesus had actually died. He was gone. And this is what shocked them to the core. Why is this happening? And so, you know, they didn't understand. And then the second half of that is there's no way they understood he was coming back. They didn't understand. The scripture is very clear about that. So we give this guy a hashtag. Hashtag Doubting Thomas. Right? I'm not into Twitter, so I just thought I'd throw that up. I don't do Twitter. But I hear hashtags all the time. Just hashtag this and hashtag that. And, "Oh, Thomas, you're not hashtag Doubting Thomas." And so I thought I'd give me one. And let's just kind of sometimes, don't we just everybody get one sometimes? "I don't believe you. I don't get it. This is preposterous. This is ridiculous. It doesn't work this way." And that's what Thomas is saying. "Yeah, I might believe in the resurrection, but, you know, come on. Now, we just lost him 3 days ago. This is why I'm hiding." If I knew, think about this. If they knew he was coming back, if they knew he was coming back, they wouldn't be hiding. They'd be out there having that parade saying, "Hey, he's coming back," and everybody's calling them nuts. And then 3 days later, they're the heroes. But no, everybody's hiding. Everybody's hiding, and so we give them a hashtag, just like the unbelievers of the world give us today. Those kooks, how can they believe in this stuff? How can they believe in this? You see, do you realize that generally every time Jesus saw somebody or they saw him after the resurrection, he had to identify himself? I mean, in one, on the road to Emmaus, it says they didn't really recognize him, probably because they weren't looking for him. But you see, he still had the scars. He still was him. They recognized him once he said, yeah, here's the scars. Here I am. I'm him. Why don't they get it? Because nobody was in the tomb with him. Nobody was there when he saw a body and then didn't see a body. And then he's standing there. They didn't see the resurrection. They weren't in heaven when God said, hey, to the angels, watch this one. Yeah, hey, just push that resurrection button and Jesus is... Nobody was around. Only God had it in his plan. Only God knew, and Jesus the Son knew. And so we all go about disbelieving. Do you remember the 5,000 when Jesus fed the 5,000, and by the way, plus women and children? So what do you got, 15 or 20,000 or 25,000 people there being fed the second time? And so then they're all done, and Jesus sends the 12 across on the boat on the lake, and he's going to go around. And then he said, well, you know, I kind of head them off. And it's stormy, and it's blowing, and Jesus is walking across the lake, and they thought they saw a ghost. And then Peter says, if it's you, let me get out of the boat. I mean, sometimes we give these guys hashtags, and even Jesus gives them to them. But these guys are witnessing stuff that's never been done before. These guys are witnessing the Creator recreating and doing things that have never been done on the planet in front of humankind before. And they're brave and yet distrusting sometimes at the same time. And then he says, I'm going to go die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And then the people, the disciples are again, they just don't understand the situation. Do you know that the real stories of Thomas are only written in the Gospel of John? Did you realize that? Watch here. Here's in chapter 11. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he's asleep, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly. By the way, he's talking to all of them. He tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. So that you may believe, let us go to him. Now you remember last week we went through some of this. That at this point they knew that if he turned back to Jerusalem, these people were already out to kill him. And who is it that speaks up this next verse in John? It's Thomas. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, there it is again. This is going to give us a clue. Thomas, also called Didymus. How come John keeps calling him that? We'll get to that in a second. Said to the rest of the disciples, let us go that we may die also. Or we may die with him. Now, is this guy a character? Is this guy a comedian? It's like, let's go with him. We're going to die alongside him. Or was he really afraid? Was he really doubting? But yet he said, no, we're going to go. And we're probably going to die. Because he understood what was coming. So there's the first story of Thomas Didymus. Here's the second. Jesus said to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. You know the way. He's saying to them, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And all the other disciples are saying, oh, did he tell us the way? I don't know. And Thomas is the only one that speaks up and says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? See, Thomas didn't know, and he's speaking for the group. We don't know. Now, at this point, with these two stories, you got somebody thinking in the group. Okay, see, I think if we go back to Jerusalem, we're headed for death. So let's go, guys. Or, I don't know about the rest of these guys because they're not talking up. But you really haven't told us the way. And Jesus said that great line, I'm the way. We would have never understood, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, if old Thomas Didymus here wouldn't have piped up and said, we don't know. We're still trying to guess. I know the way is not in Jerusalem because that's where you go to die. You see? And so Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. Next story. Chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared. This is after, of course, chapter 20. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, again. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. By the way, in the book of John, Didymus is listed twice, at number two there. Why isn't he down the line some? Well, maybe because this time maybe he's not hiding. He's actually with the disciples saying, we're not sure what Jesus is up to next. Because remember, he told the ladies, go tell the ladies I'm going to meet him. Go tell the disciples I'm going to meet him later at the Sea of Galilee. And he shows up with the fish and stuff, And so Thomas is actually with them, not hiding. He's out there with them. And listed number two, he's out there with them. Thomas Didymus. Why does he say that three times? I don't know of many other Thomases listed in any of the Gospels, not many. But we do know of another Gospel, according to St. Thomas, 80 through 90 A.D., maybe, possibly. You heard of this one? You don't need to go read it unless you really, want to, but this is a false gospel. This is what they call a Gnostic gospel. Let me show you how this starts. And by the way, I wonder if the Holy Spirit is telling John, hey, I need you to write the Gospel of John, which, by the way, we're going to get into in the next week or two. We're going to go through the Gospel of John. And one of the themes, the main theme, is we're going to get to from the very words of Thomas himself. And yet, let's watch what this Gnostic gospel starts with. This fake gospel. These are the secret sayings that the living Jesus spoke and Didymus Thomas recorded. In other words, I'm telling you this secretly. It's only to you. Nobody else has them. And then the first verse out of this gospel is, supposedly, Jesus said, whoever discovers the interpretation of these sayings will not taste death. In other words, and this is what Gnosticism is, because it's called the secret gospel. If you have these secret writings, if you understand these secret gospels in these secret cults, you're never going to taste death. Oh, well, that leaves all of the disciples out. Because they didn't get nothing. Thomas was a doubter. Peter was a doubter. They all were. They didn't understand. And yet, according to this, you got to know the secrets to get into heaven. And that's not the truth. This is a lie. Because all the secrets that you and I need to know have been laid out in the scriptures for you and me. And so, by the way, this is the gospel according to, and it says, Jesus spoke to, there's that same name said twice. It's almost like the Holy Spirit said, hey, you're going to have this gospel written, and it's going to be fake. So, John, I want you to make sure you're clear. Put Didymus Thomas three times in your scriptures so we know we're talking about the same guy. Because these guys don't know what they're talking about. And so this Didymus Thomas, who didn't understand, he comes to understand something. Verse 26 through 27, a week later. His disciples were in the house again, and Thomas, this time, was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, well, I want to stop there for a second. Didn't he appear to them all? I mean, didn't he come through a locked door, through the walls, appearing as Jesus, as we're going to see, to them all? He had done that a week before. He came for Thomas. He came to Thomas. Ladies and gentlemen, don't let anybody ever tell you that the gospel is not an individual, personal gospel for you. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a personal Savior for you. That he died on the cross for you. That he rose again for you. That he will come to the nth degree for you and to you. Not on your terms. Not on your terms. On his. And so he comes and he said to Thomas, "I know what you're thinking. I heard what you said. Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now, right there, we want to go, see, hashtag, we were right. Thomas is a doubter. Instead of saying, hashtag, disciple Thomas. Hashtag, one of the disciples, another of the disciples that Jesus loved. Hashtag, Jesus goes after his own. Because that's what he did. He went after Thomas. And so when you go through the book of John next time and you're reading about Thomas, you need to see where he fits in, because John put him there via the Holy Spirit for a very particular reason. Stop doubting. And he comes to you and he says, in those times, stop doubting. Just don't doubt anymore. He simply says, stop doubting. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." I don't know, folks, but this is the theme of John right here. And this is the theme of his epistles as well. And believe it or not, this is the theme of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the risen Messiah who is God incarnate, my Lord and my God. And so sometimes we kind of get stuck on, well, I like the Peter one, you know, like, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Matthew, it says that the Holy Spirit had to help him through that. And even here, the Holy Spirit's doing the same thing. But here, how would you like to be the one in the Gospels who said, man, the Lord helped me nail that one? I mean, in our daily lives, wouldn't we like to say, my Lord and my God? That part I get. That part I understand. That part I live my whole life on. That's the foundation of my life, is right there. It's the foundation of the gospel right there. That Jesus Christ is Messiah and Creator and Lord, who we follow and obey, and God and Savior. Right there. He doesn't say, isn't it funny? He doesn't say, man, you know, how did you get here, Jesus? How did you get through the wall? Wow, I mean, you know, I don't know, I was out checking for my wife. I'm sorry I missed you last week. Or, you know, something weird. Or, what an idiot I am. He doesn't do that. Because he raises his hands in belief, I'm sure, and says, my Lord and my God, he confesses. And like I said, in the Gospel of John, this is his theme. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 of 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. This is the main theme of John. This puts a sword right through the heart of every cult on the planet. If you want to suggest the main theme between us and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and Islam, and you just line them up, this is it. That Jesus Christ can be God and man, one person, two natures. He was before you and I, and is after. He's eternal. It puts the heart of the gospel right here in this sentence. The resurrection is the key to the Christianity. And this doubter now knows. This doubter now knows. Verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, listen, folks, this is not a slam. Jesus was not coming back on Thomas and saying, you're a doubter, you're less than, first of all, he would have to say it to all the believers then. He would have to say it to all the disciples who were hiding. This is not about Thomas. This is about you and me. This is about us. Because after Jesus rose and after the disciples are gone and that first generation is gone, who's left? We weren't there. And we're only taking the words of somebody who, some would suggest, well, just wrote it down. They just penned this whole idea that Jesus swooned. Or they took his body away and you couldn't find it. And, you know, the Roman guards. What's the story with the Roman guards then? What's about them? Or they went to the wrong tomb. Well, you still got the guards there. You see, these lies. And yet when they confront us who believe, and we'll get to the reason why here in a minute. When they get to us, if we are true believers, have the courage to go, well, yeah, it's preposterous. It's absolutely unbelievable. Who in their right mind would believe such a story? Not me, but in my spiritual mind, which has been awakened and enlightened by the Holy Spirit, you bet. Because that's my only hope. That is my hope. And the Holy Spirit has opened my eyes to this. Jesus corrects Thomas. Jesus corrects Peter. He corrects all the disciples. And sometimes he has to correct you and me. And how does he do that? We're going to show you. Chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said this. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. See, when somebody comes up to you with an argument, you don't stand on your own foundation and your own truth. You say, I have a helper. Now, I know what it says here, but I have some help as well. It's capital H. Hashtag helper. He's here to help me. Jesus said, if I go, I will send him to you. Was he talking to just the 12? Chapter 16, verse 13. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak what he hears, and he will declare to you what is to come. That's you and me, because the disciples are dead, and what is to come will be declared to the church. Chapter 15, verse 26, when the advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He will testify to the world and to the people who don't understand. He will testify about the Savior, my Lord and my God. Chapter 14, verse 26, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And on and on and on it goes. read chapter 14 through chapter 17 of John, and you will get a picture that Jesus Christ is sending himself, sending the Holy Ghost on our behalf. And all of this is post-resurrection. All of this is because of the resurrection. All of this is because Jesus died 3 days prior and the Father rose him from the dead. You see, Jesus had been telling them these things all along and they just didn't understand. But when the advocate and the helper comes, he not only helped them, he helps you and me. So when somebody comes and tells you, says, you know, that whole thing about the Trinity. Now, how do you explain that again? Well, let me show you a clover. I mean, those things are helpful for kids and some, you know, whatever. But those things are helpful. But in our right mind, we're still not going to get it, are we? When Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, who's he praying to? Some people would suggest himself. But you and I know, well, now, you know, let me try to help this out here. There's the Father, and he has the volition and the will, and the Son carries out that will. If you've seen the Father, you've seen the Son, or you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. And people are going, what are you talking about? Okay, let's leave the Trinity behind. Let's talk about the virgin birth. What? Okay, you can't get that either. Let's talk about if God good, they're being evil. Oh, can't get that either. Let's go back to 2 Kings when the axe head floats. You see, we can't get it. We can't get it in our natural minds. We need help with the Holy Spirit. So, when he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, he's not talking about you being better. He's talking about you being better off. Because, see, you're blessed because the Holy Spirit has come and resided into your hearts, and you say, I now believe the preposterous. Well, how can you believe? Well, it's written down here in the powerful Word of God, and I have the Holy Spirit in my lives, and I'm forgiven of sin, and hopefully you can see it in my life. And people start going, what is that about? They really believe this thing, and hopefully they'll catch on so that the Holy Spirit can enlighten themselves, them as well. We must first and simply believe in the resurrection. We must first and simply believe in the preposterous, the things that are written down in the eternal Word of God. And here's where it starts. When we're convicted of who we are, we start looking for help. And that's really where you come in. Because you are blessed, the Holy Spirit lives in you. That means you've given up your life. That means you say, Lord, I believe I've needed your help, and I still need your help. And now I want you to show me this life as I continue. And as others come to say, where do you get this belief? You start from the beginning. I needed help. And I still do. And I come to Christ for help. You're not better. You're just better off. I want to finish with this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You and me are going to continue this life, and we're still going to run up against the preposterous and go, I can't wrap my head around this. I don't understand this. And yet, you continue to read the scriptures, and you will believe. Now we go back to that whole thing. Why do we search? We don't search to believe. We search because we believe. But then, as Peter says, you add to your faith. And that's a numerical and quantity and quality that when we continue to search these things out, we continue to believe more and more encourage. Finally, something that kind of struck me about this whole idea about Jesus being there amongst the tomb's there, and then these two angels are there. Now I want you to think about this, and I never really caught this. I was reading one commentary and he said this. Here's Jesus here. He's talking to the ladies, and there's two angels there. Now, if your mind goes back, and Gary's teaching this as well, but if your mind goes back to the Old Testament, where were the two angels and where was God? In the tabernacle. And do you realize that that's where Jesus met them, between the two angels, basically? That when you need help, you can say, Lord, you know, like Mary walked up there and was crying, and you came and helped her. Like Thomas was standing there saying, I don't believe. I can't believe. You came and helped him. And so, Lord, we say, I can't get over this. I can't get through this. I can't get it. He's not going to leave you alone. He's there between the two angels, waiting and even searching for you to come to him and say, Lord, help me understand, help me believe, help me speak your holy word. Lord, we worship you today on this resurrection day. We set this day aside as the most preposterous day the planet has ever known. I mean, even deeper and wider than the virgin birth and some of this other stuff, it's this one takes the cake. And yet, Lord, we believe. Because you've opened our eyes. By your Holy Spirit and your power, by your love and your grace, we believe because you first called us. Because you first told us about our sin and how we need a redeemer and how we can desire heaven. Thank you for that. I ask you, Lord God, to place eternity in the hearts of every person here in a real and deep way this week. And may we have courageous and sympathetic and wonderful words for those who can't believe. We pray that they will open their eyes for your name's sake and for theirs. In Jesus' name.